going to continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, and today we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Before this section of Scripture, Paul has just announced the great theme of his letter, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then he goes on to show us why we need that gospel so much. God has shown much of who he is, and we have reacted by distorting and twisting and suppressing what he has revealed about himself. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. I want to focus today on not so much the wrath of God being revealed, we'll focus on that in a future message, but on the more basic thing that Paul shows here, that God makes himself known in the things that he has made. Anthony Flew was the leading atheist in the world for a long time. Flew taught at Oxford, was a man with a brilliant mind, and he was the go-to guy when it came to debates that promoted atheist thinking. He published many, many books defending atheism and wrote many articles. And in his later years, he gave up. He said, I have to go where the evidence leads, and the evidence is too strong that there is a creator of enormous intelligence and power. And he said that the thing that finally forced him to that conclusion was recent study in genetics and in DNA. He found that he simply could not continue to believe that the universe and that life in particular was a merely chance occurrence that could have happened by accident. And it's no wonder that even a hardened atheist who was perhaps the leading atheist in the world would change his mind in light of a piling up of recent discoveries. When Flew announced that he had changed his mind, there was a lot of laughter among the atheist community because they thought it was a joke. It was like the Pope saying he wasn't Catholic. Anthony Flew, not being an atheist, he's our guy. They thought it was, you know, just one of these internet jokes. But he had changed his mind. And he said it was largely because of DNA. Just one tiny sample of what is meant by the design of DNA. In one human cell, the DNA in that cell contains enough information to fill 500 books of 1,000 pages each. 500 books of 1,000 pages each in one cell. Now, if you were to find a library with 500,000 pages of detailed writing, and someone said to you, that happened by a bunch of trees falling and getting mushed up, and then a bunch of dark stuff getting splattered on that accidental paper. And now we have a 500,000-page library, sheerly by accident. Would that persuade you? The fact that you have a 500,000-page library in every cell makes it almost impossible to deny design. Back when Charles Darwin, one of the great founders of evolutionary theory, was at work, the cell was thought to be, they called that stuff inside a cell protoplasm, gunk. You know, there inside a cell there's some kind of clear gunk, and it just kind of came out of the primordial ooze somewhere way in the past. And so, you know, if you were really taking a stab at it, you could almost believe that cells came about without a creator, that they just kind of came from, the gunk came from the earlier gunk. But when you have when you actually know what's going on, if there's a 500,000-page library in every one of those cells, then you begin to think, I don't see how a bunch of mud would give me a 500,000-page library. And so you have an entire movement of scholars who have begun to study the universe in terms of intelligent design. They don't claim that they're teaching a particular view of who the creator is, but they believe that there is a lot of evidence of intelligent design in the universe, and one of the strongest displays of that is simply cell biology and DNA and biochemistry. One of the leaders in the intelligent design movement is a biochemist named Michael Behe, and he points out that things just don't evolve and then happen as a minor adaptation. Again, that was part of Darwin's theory, that if there's a minor change here or there and a new feature is added, then you get an adaptive advantage and you survive longer. And so that is how things gradually evolve and add more features. Behe says there's something called irreducible complexity, and he uses a very simple picture to explain that. He says, think about a mouse trap. If you have the hammer of a mouse trap, does it start catching some mice? And then if you add a base, it's adaptively better, so it catches more mice. And then if you have the holding bar, it gets even better, and it captures even more mice. And then you add a spring, and you're really starting to catch mice by then. No. Unless you have all the parts there at once, you catch zero mice. You need the whole mouse trap, or the thing is useless. Behe says that's what's true at the level of cell biology and biochemistry. Unless the various enzymes and parts are working together, none of it works. And when you start looking at larger organs beyond the level of just biochemistry and the things that they look at through a microscope and things too small for microscopes, you get something like the eye. The eye has an adjustable focus. It has light-sensitive elements in it and a whole bunch of things. This, of course, a really detailed version of the eye would have a lot more than just the labels that you look at in a diagram from a biology textbook. But again, the various parts of the eye don't give you much of an adapt. If you developed a lens without a retina, what good would your eye be? And if you developed any of that without a brain to interpret all those signals, what good would it be? It's all got to work together, irreducible complexity. And this is a little more complicated than a mouse trap. But it's all got to be there, or it has no adaptive advantage. When I think of the eye, said Charles Darwin, I shudder. To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems absurd in the highest degree. This is from the founder of evolutionary theory, okay? This isn't from some enemy of Darwinism. This is Darwin! The eye makes him shudder, and he didn't know the half of it, okay? The fact is that there is in any given cell, not just a human cell, but the very simplest cell that they know of, it requires at least 200 enzymes working together in coordination for the simplest living cell to operate at all. For that many things to develop independently and then work together simultaneously has been estimated to be 40, or it's 4 with 40 zeros behind it. Okay, this is trillion. I don't know what kind of number that is. Somebody's just kind of summarized it by saying, yeah, it's more likely that a tornado would go through a junkyard and assemble a modern jetliner than that you would get the simplest cell possible. The fact is that scientists, some of the smartest people in the world have been working on this for decades and decades and decades. They are really happy if they can get a few of the basic proteins that are necessary for life to kind of emerge from their bubbling oozes. And they have worked as hard as they can for decades, the smartest people with the best equipment, and they have not managed to get one living cell. One simple living cell. I'm not talking about a human being or even a mouse. One living cell the smartest people in the world have been working on for a long, long time and still have nada, zilch, nothing to show for it. Now, if they ever did succeed, let's suppose they could get some sort of little itty-bitty cell to just kind of be semi-alive for a bit. They'd say, woo-hoo, we have proven that life emerged by chance. After thousands and thousands of the smartest scientists put all their brain power into it for decades and decades, they would have proved that it happened by chance. Oh, well, thank you for that information. Well, at any rate, what does Romans say? What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Clearly seen. We'll just take, while we're sticking with the people who oppose the Creator, I quoted Darwin already, the eye makes me shudder. We'll get a few more atheist evolutionists here. An eye, an ear, or a hand is a complex mechanism serving a particular function. It looks as if it had been made for a purpose. This appearance of purpose is pervading in nature. It appears to be made for a purpose. But I'm going to spend the rest of my life proving that that's not so. That's what George Gaylord Simpson does. Francis Crick said the cell is a minute factory bustling with rapid, organized chemical activity. He was one of the co-discoverers of DNA. He describes it as a teeny tiny factory. Anybody ever seen undesigned factories? Well, neither has Francis Crick. And Francis Crick does not want to believe in God. So here is his theory. Crick says that most likely aliens from outer space came to planet Earth and put living cells here because there is no way living cells could have evolved on their own. Well, thank you very much. You believe in UFOs and aliens, you just don't believe in the Creator. But he obviously believes that some sort of vast intelligence created life and put it here. He just doesn't want to call it what most of us call that intelligence, God. And, of course, the big shot atheist of today who writes lots of books and is considered to be making a great case for atheism, Richard Dawkins, says, biology is the study of things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Okay, just one after another. Say, it sure looks designed. It sure looks like somebody smart made it. It sure looks that way. All appearances to the contrary, the only watchmaker in nature is the blind forces of physics. Natural selection, the blind, unconscious, automatic process, which we now know is the explanation for the existence and apparently purposeful form of all life, has no purpose in mind. We know this. We do? How did you know this? Notice all appearances to the contrary. Okay, he's granting that his point of view runs against every appearance that is there. This is what Paul means by saying these things are clearly seen in the things that are made. You can look and one after another. You can go right down the list of all the big shot atheists, and they will say, it sure looks like it was designed. And now we know that it wasn't. Thank you for that information. We'll continue with Richard Dawkins for a moment. Even if there were no actual evidence in favor of the Darwinian theory, we should still be justified in preferring it over all rival theories. Now we're getting somewhere. This is called faith. It's called trust regardless of evidence. Or if we move from Oxford and go across the ocean to Harvard to the geneticist atheist Richard Lewontin, he says, we have a commitment to materialism. That is, that everything is matter. That materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. This, again, is called faith, not science. This is simply saying we are committed. All appearances to the contrary, we are committed to the idea that there is no creator and no designer because we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Now, this is what Paul means by they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It is right in front of their noses, and they have a prior commitment that will not allow. So instead, they will believe that 500,000-page libraries occur by accident. C.S. Lewis once said that we live in the kind of age that, he said, the poets believed in evolution before the scientists did. And he said if no evidence had been found, it would have been necessary to invent it. Because there was a mindset that wanted to think that we were rising and getting better and moving on to greater and greater things, when the truth of the Bible is God made us in His own image and displayed all of His glories, and we fell. We haven't been moving upward, but we want to believe we have. And so that preference, that faith preference, is what moves people to say, we'd still prefer the Darwinian theory even if it didn't have a lick of evidence. The basic mindset goes this way. You are told to investigate and to use all of your skill to find out what really happened. Now, let us say that you discover a body, a dead body, with a knife sticking in its back and with one set of fingerprints all over that knife. And you are told to investigate what happened. And you are told to use all of the powers and research tools at your disposal. And there's just one little itty-bitty limit on your research. You are to prove that this person died of natural causes, and you are not allowed to consider the possibility that someone actually intervened and stuck that knife in his back. And you are not allowed to conclude that from those fingerprints that the one who did it is the one who killed the person. No, he died of natural causes, and now it's your job to figure out how that knife got there and how that fingerprint, those fingerprints got there, and explain all of that without saying that this was a homicide. Now, again, you could have a mastery of DNA, be an expert on fingerprints, but every once in a while, if there's a body with a knife in its back, you should consider the possibility that somebody stabbed the guy. And every once in a while, if you stumble on a 500,000-page library, you might want to consider the possibility that somebody wrote it. But that is the rule. We are going to explain everything, no matter what we find, it will be explained in terms of natural causes, because we know that natural causes can account for everything. Well, if that is your basic rule of procedure, then you are never going to find what really happened. God has left His fingerprints all over the world. He has made it very obvious that He is real, and has made very obvious something of His vast wisdom and power and intelligence and glory in the things He has made. And the only way to deny it is to suppress the truth and to make up your own ground rules that natural causes explain it all. So, when we think of physical evidence for the Creator, one is simply looking at this whole area of intelligent design and the obviousness and the appearance of design in everything that is out there. Another is simply the fact that there is being in life. Something instead of nothing. You know, that may not sound real bright, but why is there something instead of nothing? It used to be that unbelievers would say, well, the universe has existed forever, and it's just kind of moseyed on from this to that. And that's why, you know, even those who believe the Big Bang Theory, many don't like it very much, because it entails a beginning to everything. It entails a beginning. What Christians call this is creation ex nihilo, something out of nothing. The Big Bang Theory itself says that everything that exists came from something smaller than a point. Sometimes you can call that nothing if you wish, and a creation of everything out of nothing. There must be a vast and great intelligence. But the notion that something can come from nothing, that life can come from what is not living, that intelligence can emerge somehow from what is unintelligent, this is just a faith doctrine of our age, and it is used to suppress the truth. Really, when you get right down to the intelligent design movement, you know, I've talked about the studies in DNA and the studies of various complex things and organs like the eye. Most you, if you're 3 years old, you already know intelligent design. You already see splendor. You can't help it. Whitaker Chambers was a noted atheist. Whitaker Chambers did not believe in God, and when he saw the ear of his little baby, he quit being an atheist. You know, it wasn't complicated. You know, he didn't study 500,000 pages of DNA. He just looked at that ear and he thought, atheism is a crock. You know, so again, you can study these things at the complex level and the design, the intelligent design theorists, it's good that they do what they do, but you don't need to know all of biochemistry and all of that. Look around you. Look within you. There is a maker and a great maker at that. And again, it's not just that he is a great engineer and designer and a genius. Look at what he's made. Just that's really what Paul is saying. Paul doesn't really have even biochemistry and all that in mind, although it involves all everything he's made, shouts his reality. But look at the wonders he has made, whether it's Victoria Falls or Iguazu Falls, the Matterhorn or the other magnificent mountains of the world. Look at the starry skies. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. That's what Psalm 19 says. God is speaking in what he has made. He has made these vast galaxies. When Paul says eternal power and divine nature, the more you know, the more staggering it gets. With the naked eye, you can maybe see 10,000 stars on a very clear night in the right location. With the telescopes that we have, and the telescopes keep getting better, the vastness of the universe, the billions of galaxies, and the Bible says, and these are the outer fringe of his power. So, his eternal power, just the sheer vastness and power, are enough to astound and astonish. And it's not just the power and the design, but when they look into outer space, seeing sights that have never been seen before by a naked eye, they see things like the nebulae. And there are people who aren't even believers who say, is the greatest artwork in the universe the nebula? So, you see this tremendous splendor and beauty and artistry. And this, too, is telling us something about the maker of all things. When you look at the vast variety of life that God has made and, you know, all the different species that he's created, we really can't begin to look at them all here. The creation preaches this sermon. Basically, this sermon is needless. Paul says it's obvious. He's just explaining what's going on when people suppress the obvious. Because the obviousness of it is there if we simply pay attention to the things that God has made. If you look at plant life also, just the wonder, the beauty, the complexity, again, it is a witness to the Creator and to who He is. You have these stunning wonders. And God's revelation then is not just that He is a stupendously brilliant engineer or an extremely powerful person who can make something as vast as all those galaxies, but that He is a beautiful and splendid artist. You learn something of the great artists when you see their masterpieces. Even if you've never seen them, you hear the music of some of the great masters, or you see the paintings of some of the great masters, and you think to yourself, what genius. There is a film called A Beautiful Mind. What do you think is the most beautiful mind of them all? The mind that came up with all the beauties in the first place. So the physical evidence that you find in the stunning wonders, you don't need to even have intelligent design theory. When you stand before a mountain or a waterfall, or when you're out under the night sky, when that awe comes upon you, it is the voice of God. And then, of course, the Bible also speaks of those experiences that we have every day. Ice cream is a religious experience, and I'm not being irreverent. The Bible says He fills your stomachs with food and your hearts with joy. And He does this so that people will reach out for Him and find Him. Every time you lick an ice cream cone, you're getting a message from God. Every time God puts food in your stomach, you're getting a message from Him. You might use the message wrong or you might twist it, but you're getting one. And every time you're hanging out with family and enjoying people whom you love, every blessing comes from His hand. And these are not just meant to make us focus on those things and worship them, worshiping physical pleasures or worshiping family. Or if we love the joy of accomplishing something in our work, you don't worship your work, but it's a gift. And all of those blessings and pleasures, filling your stomach with food and your heart with joy, is a testimony to the Creator. The design, the wonder, the reality of being in life, and just the pleasures and the good things that come our way. Well, there's a story told by British author John Young about some mice. And the mice happened to live in a spot right off a room that had a grand piano. And they would hear music, beautiful music coming from that piano. And the mice got into an argument. Some of the mice said, where there is that kind of beauty, there must be a musician. And others said, nope, it all happens by accident, by chance. It's just random noises. And others said, well, we're agnostic on this matter. We just don't know. And one day, a very enterprising mouse left and actually went into the room and crawled up on the leg of the piano and looked inside. And then he rushed back to fill his fellow mice in on what he had discovered. He said, I have seen how music is made. There are little tiny hammers striking tight wires. I saw no musician. And the atheist mice said, told you so. And the other mice were kind of disappointed, and it made life a little less boring, but at least now they knew the truth. There's just one little problem. You see, when you have looked at the mechanism, you really still don't understand everything about it. If all you have done is look inside the piano, do you really understand how music is made? Somebody made that thing, and somebody plays that thing. And when we look around, we are never going to find God by looking around, because God is not part of our observable creation. But because everything in our observable creation is made by Him, there is ample evidence of Him. The visible things, says Paul, tell us about the invisible attributes of God, His eternal power, and His divine nature. And so there is physical evidence of this non-physical, great, intelligent being, the intelligent design of the universe, the fact there's something instead of nothing, that there's living things and not just deadness, that there are these stunning, fabulous, beautiful wonders, that there are the daily delights like ice cream. All these good things are physical evidence of God, and we cannot avoid it. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world, and so we've got to do something with it. And if we will not glorify Him, and if we will not give Him thanks, we will do something else. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what happens when you suppress the truth. It's there, but you got to keep fighting it. And the man who said, "We cannot allow a divine foot in the door," is in a losing game of whack-a-mole. You know how whack-a-mole works? You got to knock one down, and then it pops up somewhere else. If you are going to try to suppress the evidence of the Creator, you have got a problem on your hands, because it's bursting out at you everywhere. You just managed to get a theory to shove this part down, and then up comes something else. You said, "Oh, that protoplasm just came from the ooze," and protoplasm turns out to have a phenomenal amount of information packed into every bit of it. So, again, they claimed to become wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. The cosmos is all that was or is or ever will be. That's what Carl Sagan said in his program. That's called worshiping the cosmos, not the maker of the cosmos. And he was deliberately echoing the Gloria Patri. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen, amen. But that starts out with glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning. He says, the cosmos is all that was, or is, or ever will be. So, they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. And this needs to be said, even though it's evident in the creation around us. The Apostle Paul says it because it still does need saying, even though we don't listen very well. It needs saying because we ignore the truth of God and we suppress it. And we sometimes are intimidated by others who have become experts at suppression. You look at somebody with their advanced degree. He teaches at Oxford. He teaches at Harvard. And you say, the great geniuses of the world do not believe in the Creator. Is creation only for morons to believe in? And then you scratch a little below the surface and you find that they're saying, we start out by not allowing God in, no matter how obvious it is. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door. We would be justified in preferring Darwinism even if there were no evidence for it. Well, that kind of puts things in a little different light, doesn't it? But you need not to be intimidated because of what the Bible says. They claim to be wise and they became fools. And they are suppressing obvious truth that any little kid can see, anybody looking at his daughter's ear can see. The Belgian Confession is one of the confessions of the church written by one of the reformers who was killed after being imprisoned for his faith, Guido de Bray, and he wrote, "We know God by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, God's eternal power and divinity. All these things are enough to convict humans and to leave them without excuse. Second, God makes himself known to us more clearly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for God's glory and for our salvation. What does this great revelation of God in creation do? It shows his glory, but it also leaves us without excuse. And it doesn't save. Because what God did in creating is only something we've managed to suppress or to mess up. But what is going to be done about us who suppress it and mess it up? Well, the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed. And because the wrath of God is revealed, we need the gospel, which is God's power to save a bunch of people who are in a world that shows his splendor, but who don't thank him and who do not glorify him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The angels of heaven cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. O Lord, my God, you are very great, goes Psalm 104. And it goes through a bunch of the different animals and things that God has made, whether it's the water or the seas or the animals. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. And so we realize that apart from being saved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have a tendency, and more than a tendency, to suppress the truth, to ignore it, to hold it down. But when we're redeemed by Christ, then we should be led into the opposite of what Paul says. He says, they neither glorified God nor gave Him thanks. And that's your clue to how you ought to respond to physical evidence of the Creator. You say, glory, the whole earth is full of His glory. The heavens declare His glory. And thank you, God. Thank you for making such a universe. Thank you for making me. Now, let me be who you intended me to be. So we glorify God, we give Him thanks. And as I said before, these things are stated in the Bible, but this is a part of biblical revelation which doesn't actually need to be told to us for us to know it. Very, very many people all throughout the world have known that there is a great and powerful and intelligent eternal being. They have known it simply from the things that have been made. The Bible speaks more clearly, but creation itself speaks volumes. We thank you, Lord, for such a great creation and for such a great God. We marvel, Lord, at some of the things you've made, and then we think, what must you be and who must you be to have made such things, such power, such wisdom, such beauty? And we glorify you, we thank you, and we also confess to you that we are among those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, who have so often violated what we know to be true. And so we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that in our lostness you have sent us a Savior, that in our confusion and in our suppression of the truth you've given even clearer revelation written in the pages of the Bible. And we pray that that saving revelation of the gospel may indeed be the power of God for our salvation, that we may rejoice in you as our Savior and glorify and magnify you and thank you as our great and eternal Creator. For Jesus' sake, amen.